Good morning. We are glad that you have tuned in to our radio broadcast today. We appreciate those of you who are regular listeners. It may be that you're tuning in maybe even for the first time today, and we want you to know that we really appreciate you taking the time to do that. If you're a Bible student, if you're interested in Bible study, then we hope the program will be for you. Try, if you can, to look up the references that we cite. You can examine the passages and determine whether or not we have properly and correctly used them and applied them. And if you were to determine that we have failed in that, then we won't get angry with you for pointing that out to us. We will thank you. We will thank you for your carefulness, for your attention, and for you having enough concern for our souls to inform us. So don't ever be reluctant to do that. You can contact us by calling Parkway Church. Our phone number there is area code 270-842-2049. Go to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and you can find an email form there. You can email us. It will go to me, and I'll be happy to consider what you have to say. If you would prefer to send regular postal mail, you can write us at Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue. That's Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101. I want us today to take a look at a problem that we encounter many times in life in many different fields of endeavor. You may have seen this in the workplace. I think probably most of us have. But we certainly see it in religion, and we see it particularly with regard to certain subjects, it seems like. And what I'm talking about is the problem of developing and having or approaching the Bible or biblical topics with preconceptions. Preconceived views or opinions that we bring into the subject. We approach the subject with some idea already. Every time, and this is a challenge to each and every one of us, we should always study the Scriptures from the perspective and with the attitude of just assuming that we don't know. We don't know about this, and we're reading, and we're trying, and we're studying, and maybe we're doing some word studies, and we're contrasting and comparing other passages, and we're trying to figure out the meaning of the passage. We should always approach Bible study with that view. Not with the view that, you know, well, I'm pretty sure I already know what that's about. And a lot of people do that. It's very dangerous. I've learned, I'll just use myself as an example. I've taught books many times. I've taught the book of Romans through the course of my preaching life several times. I've taught several New Testament books several times. And each time I approach a study, I study it anew. I don't just go get my old notes out. I've never done that. You just don't learn as much. You want to approach the study anew. You want to approach the study like you've never done it before. Now, as a result of that, I've noticed that at least for me, I always learn something new and additional from a passage every time. Something that I did not think of before. And that has to do with not carrying into the text, into the study, preconceptions and assumptions, particularly the assumption of assuming that we already know everything there is to know about a passage. That is extremely arrogant and dangerous. By the way, that overlooks something that's just simple and obvious to every honest person. We can easily forget things. We can forget things. I do that. I think we all do that. Depending upon who we are and how good our memories are, it just depends on the only variable is how long, how much time has passed before I will tend to forget something. So we want to be honest about that. But people approach religion with preconceptions and preconceived ideas. For example, about Christ, about the nature of Christ, the mission of Christ. People do that. Some think of Jesus coming to the earth and they think that surely he just stopped being God entirely, and he just became, as one person said one time, in full point of fact, a man. And some believe that Jesus was only a man, only human, when he came in the flesh. And so that's approaching that subject with a preconception. People do this with salvation. They just think, well, if you're talking about salvation of the soul, forgiveness of sins, too many people just automatically will just be thinking in terms of, well, I already have a view on that. And you'll try to introduce them to some passage or scripture references and a biblical theme on salvation and forgiveness of sins, and they'll say, that's okay. I appreciate your interest in me, but I think I pretty well understand that. Well, that's because they have carried preconceived ideas into the subject. And so they assume that they already know all there is to know about it. We need to be careful about that. This is especially done with reference to the church. If you say the word church, most people will automatically have some preconceived idea about it, what it is. Yeah, for a lot of people, it's like one guy told me one time, every time he smelled coffee, he thought of church. Now, why did he say that? Well, because they had a facility there at the church building where they brewed coffee, and people would get together and drink coffee throughout the week. And so every time he thought of church, or he thought of the coffee, or every time he smelled coffee, he thought of church. That would be a problem. That's the wrong idea of church. If that's what you think of, if you think of food, if you think of entertainment, recreation, we talked about this on and off past couple of weeks. When you hear the word church, there's a problem. Because that is nowhere near what the Bible describes when it describes the church. What about the kingdom? Well, we think of the overlap between kingdom and church, but of course the word kingdom is used of different things in the New Testament, and so people forget that, they ignore that fact, and they just develop their own view. Most people, when they hear the word kingdom, they do not think of the church. They do not think of God's overall rule and reign over all humans, the way kingdom is used in Matthew 13 in the parable of the wheat and tares. They don't think of that. They think in terms of a premillennial kingdom. They think of a kingdom of Christ on the earth in the future, a physical kingdom. We'll be studying that one, of course. We need to do that. So, and it can happen with just about any other religious topic or any particular person. You can think of the Apostle Paul. Well, people will have preconceptions about, you know, their views of Paul or what they think of Paul or what his mission was. But most commonly, the dangerous ones are regarding Jesus Christ. So I want to do a study on this subject. I think it'll be helpful for us. Really, what we're doing is examining our honesty. We're examining ourselves whether we be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know you not, he continues there in that verse, by the way, how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're reprobates. Well, I need to know if I'm a reprobate. I need to know whether or not Jesus Christ is in me. I need to know whether or not I am honest. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So, let's begin, and let's start with John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11 talks about John. And John had been put in prison. And he sent two disciples to Jesus. and said unto him, this is, I'm reading in Matthew chapter 11, now verse 3, said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, that is to these messengers, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So they were, and in Jesus, by the, in case, you know, in case you're wondering, well, did John himself have doubts? No, this was not. This was a matter of identifying this particular person, this Jesus, as being the Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so there's a little more behind that. But look at, and what he wanted his disciples to learn, what he wanted them to experience, what he wanted them to hear from Jesus himself. But it's interesting, we know that Jesus didn't question the faith of John because of verses 7 and following there. Verse 7 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. No, but he says, what did you go out to see? A prophet. And I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus highly commended John. But you do have here the questions that would help the disciples of John to recognize that this is the Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because it was easy for people to develop misconceptions about Jesus, about his mission. I know that because the apostles did it. The apostles did it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostles asked Jesus if he would at that time restore again the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The answer had to do with them not understanding the full purpose of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom. They would understand it very soon. By the time you get to Acts chapter 1, Acts 2, the events of Acts chapter 2 are very, very near. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. They would begin to understand the answer to their question. But at this time, though, in Acts 1:6, they had a misconception. They had a preconception. And what was it? Well, it's mentioned in Luke 19 in verse 11. And I think many in this audience would be familiar with Luke 19 in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the next verse says, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They had a preconception regarding the kingdom. They already had a view about this. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 15, the people would have taken Jesus by force. He had to escape from them. Take him by force and make him a king. But it says he departed into the mountain himself alone. What do you think when you read verses like that? Well, these disciples had some preconceptions about the kingdom. These were based, by and large, on some misunderstandings of Old Testament passages that talked about the rule of God and the Messianic kingdom. It was the result of them not thinking spiritually, but rather thinking physically. That's what happened with the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. They thought of the kingdom as a physical kingdom. Now, what did Jesus say about this, though, while we're on the topic? Well, verses like Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, Luke 17, 20, just a couple of chapters back from where we just were. Notice what Jesus had to say here about the kingdom. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is now, my kingdom, that is going to be a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual relationship. It will not be a kingdom that is physical, that fights physical wars, that uses carnal weapons of warfare, to borrow Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 10:3. He said it won't be like that. The kingdom of God will be within you. In fact, Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, I'm not in competition with Pilate. I'm not in competition with Herod. I'm not in competition with Caesar. I'm not in competition with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in that sense. No, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Some Jews believed, according to John chapter 12 and verse 34, and they carried this preconception into their discussions with Jesus and their listening to Jesus, their service to Jesus, John 12:34, that Christ would abide forever. Now Ezekiel 37 and verse 25 says, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt." And he says, "They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." So you read a verse like that, they would be familiar with this. That's what they were referring to. That surely, and also maybe mixes of passages like Psalm 89, verses 36, 37 in through there. Maybe Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that talks about the coming King Christ. And so they just automatically thought in terms of a physical kingdom and of Christ coming and not dying, especially at the hands of his enemies, but that he would live forever, that is, on the earth, ruling and reigning over his physical kingdom. What were they thinking here? What would the apostles have been thinking in Acts 1:6? Well, they would have been thinking about Christ coming and defeating their physical enemy, pretty much at that time, Rome. That's what they would have had in their minds. And so that was a preconception that they carried into their considerations of what Jesus said and did. There were preconceptions based upon factual errors relating to Christ's birth and origin, his place of birth, his childhood. You see this in John chapter 7. It's such an interesting passage. I have used John chapter 7 with folks before to help them to see that if you don't get the basic facts right, if you don't assemble all of the information and start with accurate information and build from a good solid foundation, then your conclusion is going to be faulty. Well, John 7:40 says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Oh, that's a problem. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, yeah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but it says no man laid hands on him. Some were upset, wanted to arrest him. What was the problem with some of them? They said, shall the Christ come out of Galilee? Well now, what did Matthew 2 explain? Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was reaching out, of course heard about the birth of Jesus, and a feigned interest in Jesus, that he wanted to bring him to him and so that he could worship him. But we all remember the rest of Matthew chapter 2, don't we? His real intentions were to kill Christ. He really wanted to destroy Christ. Now, he was so obsessed with this that he did a tragic, disastrous thing in killing all of those little children there in Judea, in order to hope with one big sweeping eradication of that age group of children from 2 and under, that he would be able to eliminate Christ. But what do we remember from Matthew chapter 2? Well, instructions for Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, to take him to Egypt and then to Nazareth in Galilee. So, notice that if you get a fact wrong here, it could really mess you up on identifying Christ. They knew that he had lived in Galilee. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? But they were ignorant of the real fact that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's the next verse, verse 42. They said, hath not the Scripture said? And they were right. They were right about that, but they were wrong when they didn't understand that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. So friends, sometimes you'll have preconceptions based upon factual errors regarding the nature of a thing. That happens in religion constantly. I've seen this over and over. And so there's that. Thomas had an interesting preconception. He had the preconceived notion as to how God could be approached. And he thought physically. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's kind of interesting what misconceptions and preconceptions the disciples had. John chapter 14, after Jesus had said after he said, I will go and prepare a place for you, and he concluded that by saying, where I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. So there you have Thomas, and he's raising questions here, and Jesus is explaining to him how you would know the Father. And then all of a sudden Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Philip also had a preconception. And this was based upon this idea that he would be able to see the Father. You know, it's interesting that if you go back to Jewish history to Mount Sinai, there were many powerful physical manifestations by God, of God, proving that it was an all-powerful deity. And yet, what did the people soon do after, right there at Mount Sinai, right after the events there that took place, and then Moses going up on Mount Sinai, what did they do right after that? They They had Aaron make them a god. They attributed their deliverance from Egypt to a golden calf. They were engaged in idolatry. Very soon after this, people need to be careful about this view, this idea, as with many a preconception. This preconceived idea that if we could see God, if we could actually see God, if He could be revealed, we could somehow physically see Him, that, boy, that would settle everything. That would answer everything. I was talking to a guy years ago, and he told me that. He said, if I could just see God. Well, now, people saw some spectacular manifestations from God in the past, miracles and many other things, and still did not believe. So are you so sure about that? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are preconceptions about Christ today. I read them, I hear them, I discuss them with people. I remember several years ago there was this view, and I briefly alluded to this in the introduction, and it's a preconceived view of Christ, that He gave up His deity in coming to the earth, that He gave up His divine nature when He came in the flesh. And I'm looking at the clock here, I don't have much time, but I want to remind you of some basic passages on this, and I think we're going to carry this theme into our program next week. But I have a little bit of time here. I want to remind you of John chapter 1. Now, we just read, as I'm thumbing backwards in John, we just read what Jesus said to Philip. He said, if I've been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Christ could not possibly have been referring to seeing God physically here, because no man had seen God at any time and lived. So what must he be referring to? He must have been referring to the spiritual characteristics, the spiritual idea, the spiritual attributes of God. That's what must have been under consideration in John 14:9. Because, as I said, no one had seen God and lived. So we need to keep that rule in mind that's stated in Scripture. We need to remember that the Scriptures, and by the way, a part of that statement is actually in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, not the live part, but the no one has seen God at any time, is in John 1, verse 18. Now, let's back up from that just a little bit. It says in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, what did we just read? Well, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But what happened with that person of the Word, the Logos, the divine Logos? Well, verse 14 goes on and says, and the Word that was God, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did we just read? That the person or a person of God, the person known as the Word, came to the earth and put on a physical body. And so much was Jesus able to represent the Father by doing this to humans, that verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. The word exegemai. We get the word exegesis from that. He has exegeted him. So we're out of time for now, but tune in next week. I want to look at some more modern day preconceptions about Jesus. Hope you'll tune in then. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.